The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning, all. I'm coming through. I am, yes. Good to see you all, and I trust that you're all in a joyful mood. Although there could be some among us who have a bit of a heavy heart, that happens, doesn't it? And that's okay. We can come as we are to the Father's house. I do believe the Lord wants to minister amongst us today. The Father's heart, it's my favourite topic of all. It's the theme of all themes, really. And to me, it's a continuation of my last message, which was on the Lord Jesus Christ. Name above all names. This is the theme of the Father and the Son and the unveiling of the Father's wonderful plan. The Apostle Peter says to us, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Not just added or increased, but multiplied. I love that. The mystery to me is that God is so far above us, isn't he? How do we know him? Because as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, says the Lord in Isaiah 59. And my thoughts than your thoughts. How can we understand our God who is so transcendent? The Apostle Paul in Romans 11 tells it like this. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, and his paths beyond tracing out." When the Lord moves, who can see it? We talked about the Lord standing in our midst today, and he is moving among us, but who can see it? The Lord is wonderful and so far beyond us, beyond our understanding, but he is also completely relatable. That word knowledge in the Greek is epinosis. It's not head knowledge. It's not, I can understand the mysteries of God and how he created the universe. But it is a deep, profound, transformative understanding, a relational heart knowledge. God has created our hearts to be able to relate to his heart. And of course, in the beautiful story we've just heard, God, we see Jesus relating the heart of the Father to us. And of course, this story Jesus tells, the beautiful story of the lost son or the prodigal son, is not a standalone parable. It's one of a suite of three, where Jesus is unveiling to us the heart of God. In each of the stories, there's a commonality of themes. There's something held dear and precious by someone, but it goes missing or it gets lost or they lose it. And so there's a searching and a not giving up until it's found or returns. And then there is a rejoicing, a celebration that cannot be contained, so it has to be shared. And all of these stories give us a beautiful picture of the heart of God. The first story is the story of the lost sheep. And so in our parable today, the beginning of the reading of the chapter is that Jesus continued, because he continues on with his theme. The first story he told was the lost sheep. And to me, this is a picture of our Lord's heart, his shepherd's heart. Ezekiel 34 tells us that, "For this is what the Lord God says, behold, I myself," not someone else, "I won't palm this job off, I myself will search for my flock and seek them out as a shepherd looks for his scattered sheep when he is among the flock. So I will look for my flock." Now, of course, Jesus is the good shepherd, isn't he? John 10 tells us that. So this is really a picture of our Lord's heart. He tells the story, I guess, in a very simple way. He says, well, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and one goes missing. To me, that means, I guess, in the wilderness of Judea, wanders off. Possibly never intended to wander off. If you've ever been bushwalking and got yourself a little bit lost, you're not always sure how it happened, but happened. The wilderness, I think, in my imagination, is a very dry place, a place of separation from the shepherd. It's a restless place. There's not a lot of rest in the wilderness because it's not a very safe place to be. It's a very driven place. And as I'm saying these words, maybe some of you can relate. You've been there, haven't you? Or maybe even you are there. Perhaps someone online who's listening. I've certainly been there. And I have shared before, at least once, that when I was 21, I was baptized. Fairly a young man with not much knowledge of things. I'd come from a very confused and vulnerable place. And I guess from the enemy's point of view, the strategy for me was take this guy out early. I did have 1 or 2 weeks of honeymoon, but then I had the hardest year of my life. And towards the end of it, I remember just being in such a confused, perplexed, driven place that I'd driven myself out to the University of Queensland. I wasn't a student at the time. I was in between studies. But I found myself in what's called the Great Court. If you know the University of Queensland, the original sandstone buildings are built in a kind of an oval surrounding a large court, and there's a portico around the perimeter undercover. And I was literally walking in circles, just trying to sort things out in my head. I had a sense of restlessness, of drivenness, of confusion. When something started to change. It's hard to describe, but I began to find myself stepping into peace. And what was this peace? It's not something I'd ever felt before or really experienced before, but as I stepped into peace, I found myself beginning to let myself rest in it and hand over all that stuff that was too much for me and confusing to me. And you know, when Jesus tells this story, which of course ends with a beautiful celebration, he ends with this statement, "For I tell you the truth, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need to." And the interesting thing for that to me is, well, Jesus' model of repentance here is a little sheep. How does a sheep repent? And how did this sheep repent? It seems to me Jesus did everything. In my imagination, I can picture this sheep. It's wandering, it's lost. When it catches the sound in the distance of the shepherd's voice, it knows the shepherd's voice. So it stops and it waits and maybe it calls out. But this is what's important. When the shepherd comes, it doesn't run away. It doesn't kick up a fuss. It just allows the shepherd to lift it. It yields itself. And it allows itself to rest in the shepherd's arms. That's repentance, according to Jesus. And I guess that means as I was walking around the Great Court, that's what I did. I repented. And for me, if I could sum up the 40 years of my journey since, it's been a journey of laboring to stay in that place of rest. There's no place like it. If you've never been in that place, I do encourage you to experience what it means to really rest in the shepherd's arms. Now, the second story is the story of the lost coin. A woman has 10 valuable coins. I'm thinking that this might be a picture of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I'm not a theologian, but that's what I'm wondering. Now, a coin gets lost. What happens? Does it fall on the ground? Falls under some furniture into a dark place? In those days when the floors were earthen, maybe the dust and the grime of the floor starts to cover this coin, so it gets hidden. It becomes no longer recognizable as something of value. Even the image that it carries, the picture of the one for whom it was minted, gets totally covered. Maybe there are some today who feel a little bit like that. I suppose the coin didn't even realize it was lost, but it was in a dark place and it couldn't even see that the image it carried. Just like for some people, you cannot even see that you carry the image of God, but it is in your heart. It's deep down. And maybe today you'll sense something. That's the Holy Spirit and that's the light of God. The woman searches with a lamp to try and find this coin, doesn't she? Both of these stories are giving us a picture of the heart of God, and they both end with celebration, don't they? And a sharing of joy. And to me, it really makes me think of that famous verse in Nehemiah, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." It's a beautiful verse, but one that I, for one, certainly totally misunderstood as a new believer. I thought it meant, David, you need to struggle and strive and force yourself to be joyful if you want to be strong. Total failure at that I was. But as I've matured and come to understand the Father's heart, I've begun to realize it's not about striving, it's about resting. Knowing that God is delighting over me. It's His joy. And we can see that through all of these parables. It's the joy of the Lord rejoicing over me. That's what makes me strong. And then from that place of resting, I can rejoice over others who come into the Father's house. It's a beautiful picture of God's heart, but it's not complete yet. We need one more. And that's the beautiful story of the prodigal son, isn't it? It's so, so important that we understand the Father's heart. Perhaps that's the most important thing for us to understand as believers. Because, and it seems to me that everything that's adverse to us in life, and in summary, from a biblical perspective, I would categorize that as three things. There's the world, its ways, its systems, its values. There's the flesh, that's everything in me that has its desires. And there's the devil, the great deceiver, manipulator, the master liar. They all work in concert with a commonality of purpose to distort and to corrupt and to twist what we believe about the Father's heart, the image that the Father that we carry inside. You know, even the most hardened, cynical atheist, you know, it's all the Big Bang and it's atoms and it's all random and meaningless. If you prod them enough, I believe they will all ask that question. But if there is a loving God, then why, with my limited reasoning, when I look at the world around me, do I see so much suffering? How could a loving God allow that? And of course, that reveals what's really happening deep down in their heart, what they're suppressing. There is a truth in there. They do believe that there is a loving God, but they're suppressing that truth because they see all the world and the suffering, and so they reject what's really in their heart. But what about you and I? I personally believe that every single one of us has some distortion in what we believe about the Father's heart, and because of that, some distortion in our own identity, because our identity comes out of our believing about the Father, I believe. Even those in the Father's house, even those who sit at the Father's table, can have a very distorted understanding of the Father's heart. And that's apparent. It's exemplified, isn't it, by our two sons in the story. So why don't we have a look at them and see what we can learn or discern from these two young men. We'll start with the younger of the two, because he gets the ball rolling, doesn't he, with his rather arrogant and disrespectful request. "Dad, I can't stand being under your authority, living in your boundaries any longer. I want out. I want to live life my way. I want to live life large. I want to drink the cup of life's experiences to the full, to the very dregs." You see, he's seen the advertising billboard that the world, the flesh and the devil have put up on the road. In that billboard, there's a handsome young guy sitting on the beach, and there's a young woman with her arm around his, and they both got a glass of wine. And on the side of the billboard, there's maybe it's a band playing. And so in your imagination, you can sense this lovely soft music playing. There's a tree hanging over them with flowers. Maybe it's a frangipani. And so you get the sense there's the perfume of beautiful flowers. It's everything to delight a young man's heart, isn't it? Wine, women, and song. But there's something standing in the way, and that's, of course, Dad. The fun police, the killjoy, the guy who keeps me under his thumb, keeps me in boundaries, keeps me working. He's the problem. He's stopping me from experiencing all that I can in life. It reminds me a little bit of the serpent's temptation of Eve in the garden. "Oh, Eve, look at that beautiful fruit. Man, that looks nice. Wouldn't you like to taste that? But the Father, no, he won't let you enjoy that. And think of all the knowledge it will give you, the knowledge of good and evil. You can be an independent determiner of right and wrong and come out from under his authority. So why don't you have a bite? You know, the sad thing is, for we as parents, sometimes the most loving thing we can do is to say, okay, you can go out and find out for yourself. Dad knows how paper thin that billboard is, but sometimes the kids need to find out for themselves, don't they? So what does this young man find out? Is it the company of a beautiful young woman he ends up with? Is it the fragrance of flowers, frangipanis? Is it the soft, beautiful waft of music? No, it's the grunting of pigs. It's the fragrance of a pigsty. It's the company of pigs, isn't it? That's the reality. That's the cup he's drunk from. It's a rather rude awakening for him, but still has to make a choice, doesn't he? Shall I blame Dad? Oh, if he'd only been a little more liberal, or the economy, if only the stock market hadn't fallen. Or does he take responsibility? Does he do the adult thing and own his wrong attitude and his wrong believing and his disrespect of his father and his wrong attitude toward the boundaries? He's still got a choice to make, hasn't he? We'll come back to the younger son. Let's now move on to the older. You can sort of get the feeling there's a bit of a wall between father and son. There's a disconnect. There's a not much healthy communication between the two. And it's paining the father's heart. Now, what's this older son's attitude? Well, for one thing, I think at least he and probably his younger brother view Dad as this like guard of a vault. And in that vault is all the resources and things they need to live life large. All the things they're really entitled to. They deserve, after all, this son, he's done the work, hasn't he? He's done the work. He's worked and slaved to earn his father's approval. Did his father ever tell him he needed to earn his approval and his love? No. Where did he get that idea from? It's very legalistic, isn't it? It's very transactional. If I do this, I deserve that. And when you have that kind of mindset, you do start to get a little bit warped in your thinking. To him, Dad is this highly demanding, highly judgmental, critical slave driver. At least that seems to me the lie he has believed. Of course, the devil's been speaking in his ear, hasn't he? He does it to us all. Man, you've got a hard deal here. Look at you slaving away, the perfect son, never do anything wrong, and you're humble as well. What does Dad give you for all your efforts? Not even a little goat to enjoy the life you deserve, sir. You are a victim. And if I were you, man, I would be holding a whole lot more resentment than you hold. So you hold on to that resentment. And what does this older son do? Does he reject it, the lie? He's grown up in the father's house. He knows that none of the trusted, faithful, hardworking servants would force themselves to the father's table. They don't belong there. It's not earned. It's a family place. And he's had it since birth. He grew up in his father's arms. Now he entertains the lie, doesn't he? And brick by brick by brick by brick, he builds a stronghold in his heart where a few things come to live. Resentment, bitterness, self-pity, victimhood. It's a dangerous thing to build a stronghold. They're not so easy to tear down again. And so it all spills out of him, doesn't it? All these years I've been slaving for you, the perfect son, never disobeyed your orders. What do you get? Give me. Not even a measly little goat. But when the son of yours comes home, he gets the royal treatment. And what does Dad say? Son, my dear precious son. Everything I have is yours. You're always with me. You're dear to my heart. I love you. But you're immature. And that comes out in the wording, actually. The word for son here, technon, I think it's only used in this one place. Ordinarily, the word used is hoios. son, but here he uses my child, my little child. I love you, but you're immature. And a father does not give access to the resources of the home to one who is immature because they're not ready for the responsibility. What father gives his 8-year-old boy the car keys? That's just going to end up in an accident, isn't it? Or access to the bank account. He's being immature, even though he has everything. And from a theological unpacking of this idea, we need to turn to the Apostle Paul and Galatians chapter 4. He's comparing here, of course, having a legalistic, transactional, immature view of God versus one that's based on grace. He says, what I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, though he owns the whole estate. That's the oldest son, isn't it? He goes on to say the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the father. And it wouldn't surprise me if he and his brother grew up under trusted servants whose job was to make sure the boys weren't sitting around idle, but they had a job to do. They learnt responsibility. They learnt to carry a load. Paul goes on, so also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. I haven't done any research on what that really means, but it seems to me when we look at the son's attitudes, it gives us some hints. Bitterness, resentment, self-importance, entitlement, self-pity, all of these things seem to have captured these young lads, don't they? But when the time set had fully come, God sent his son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, who perfectly fulfilled every desire of the Father, yet whose life was offered as a sacrifice so that you and I could become mature sons and daughters. We could stand up as adults in the Father's house. The time has come for the younger son, I think. He's got to make a decision, hasn't he? He's in the pigsty. What's he going to choose? Bitterness, resentment, blame shifting, or is he going to take some responsibility here? Well, it seems to me he decides the latter. He's going to start to man up a little bit. He's going to go home to his father and have an adult conversation and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I misjudged you, I resented the boundaries, I dishonored you, I dishonored heaven, I dishonored God. I don't deserve anything here, so I don't deserve to be a son anymore. Make me a slave. That's his. That's going to be his rehearsed spiel, isn't it? So he sets off home, and when he's still a long way off, and this is interesting, the father sees him and recognizes him. How? He can't look anything like the young man who left, cocky, well-dressed young fella. He would have been probably in rags, filthy, dirty, unkempt, unshaven, hair grown out. But the father knew. He's never left the father's heart, and the father's been waiting and watching the horizon. He recognizes his son, doesn't he? And here is, I think, the crux for all of us that we need to understand. When we fail and we go to the father and say, I'm sorry, What does he look like? Because I think for some of us, and I've got to include myself in this when I fail, I think he looks a little bit like the older son. You know, the standoffish. You come and apologize and maybe I'll think about forgiving you a little bit. That's the image some of us hold, but that's a false image, isn't it? And Jesus' parable breaks through the veil of that lie. That's not the father. That might be, sadly, a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe they're giving a false image of the father, but that's not the father. He is the one with the open arms. He is the one who literally runs to his son, and before his son can say anything, his arms around him, holding him so tight that his son can literally feel the father's heartbeat. And the father kisses him. The tense of that word in the Greek means he kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed. And which of us parents, as much as we love our children, would even do that? Wouldn't we say, go take a shower? You smell like pigs. Then I'll receive you. But that's not our father. He receives us as we are, with all our mess, and He couldn't hold us any tighter if He wanted to. He loves us. He accepts us. Now, the Son does start His spiel. He does man up. He does apologize. I was wrong. I have sinned. I misjudged you. I dishonored God. I don't deserve to be your son. He's about to continue. Please make me a servant. But He doesn't get to speak that, does He? Because His Father intervenes. Stop. Servants, go. Hurry. Get my best robe. The one that I stand up in the forum, in the public square with, that my robes of position and honor and dignity and righteousness. Put them on my son. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. I'm going to rejoice in Him because He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me in all my mess with the robe of righteousness. And that's not all. Get sandals for His feet, says the Father. And, you know, if we contrast that, if you can remember the story of Moses and the burning bush, it was keep your distance, take your sandals off. Something's changed, hasn't it? And put a ring on His finger. I believe that's the Father's signet ring. We'll come back to that. But one more thing. I want you to go get my calf, the one that I've been hand-raising. A beautiful little guy that loves me and trusts me and will just follow me around. You bring him out here. Don't worry. He's not going to pull on the lead. He's not going to kick up a fuss. He's not going to kick you. He loves me and He's obedient. When He sees me out here, He'll just come out trustingly. And I want you to stand Him in front of my son. Take out your knife and cut His throat. As the blood pours out, and that's a pretty graphic thing for the son to be seeing, isn't it? It's very apparent to the son that his acceptance back into the family is not without cost. But he's not the one paying it. There's a sacrifice involved. And of course, that's a beautiful picture of Jesus, isn't it? The Father's Son. The one who loved Him. Jesus said in John, the world must know that I love my Father. And I do exactly what He tells me, even if that means going to the cross. And of Jesus, it says in John, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. To His last breath, till the light left His eyes on the cross, He looked down on His disciples and He loved them. The calf here is a picture of Jesus. And the way we become sons and daughters is through sacrifice, isn't it? Not through our performance. Let's come back though to that ring. In ancient times, a signet ring signified three things that I'm aware of. The first was authority. Second, identity. And the third, the right to transact on behalf of the patriarch of the family. And now this son wears the ring. The very ring, I guess, that the older brother really wanted. Oh, I'd love access to those resources, but he didn't have a mature heart. This son now wears the ring. You know, I wonder what would have happened if the older brother had come to his father and said, Dad, a couple of farms down, there's a family. You know them. The dad's not been well. The crops have failed this year. They are doing it so tough. Can we have them round? Can we bless them, please? The father would have said, Son, here, you take the ring. You go be generous and bless you. Well done. But he wasn't quite at that stage of maturity. But now the younger son's grown up. He has the authority, and tonight there's going to be a mega party, rejoicing and celebration. 5 a.m. the next morning, this is my guess, there's a knock on the door of his bedroom. Up and at him, rise and shine, says one of the servants, or maybe the father. And this young guy buries his head under the pillow and thinks, what have I got myself into now? What have I signed up for here? Then, of course, he looks at the bedside table. He sees the signet ring and he thinks, ah, yes, it's time to be about my father's business. He's up and at him. He's dressed. He's putting in an amazing day's work with a great attitude. He looks after the servants, just like the wife of noble character in Proverbs. The matriarch of the family, this woman of dignity with all authority, she gets up while it's dark, doesn't she? And she provides food for the servants. She makes herself a servant to the servants. This young man is going to have a new attitude, isn't he? Now, there's going to be times when the enemy's going to whisper in his ear, "Man, you're getting a hard time. That dad of yours, he's asking a lot of you. You, sir, are a victim." And he's going to say, "Go away. I know my father's heart and I know my own identity. And I'm not a victim. I am a son. I'm a son in the Father's house. And I know the cost it took for me to become a son." And that's what the Father wants for you and I, isn't it? That we grow up as sons and daughters who we understand the cost. We understand the Father's heart, that He delights over us. We don't listen to the lies of the enemy. We don't believe the billboard with its fancy picture that's paper thin. We know the truth. We know there's a reason for boundaries. And we know sometimes the Father might be a little bit hard on us. But that's because He wants us to be strong men and women who can carry a load. I don't think that life was ever real easy for the two boys. I don't think the Father ever said to them, "You boys take it easy. We've got servants to do all that." I think He would have said to them, "Boys, don't sit around watching the servants do everything. Get up and be an example to them." I think the servants, there were servants in charge of them to make sure they carried a load in proportion to their maturity, so that they learnt the value of a good day's work. They learnt to carry responsibility. They learnt to be strong men who could stand up in the community, be men of integrity, men who could one day look after their own family, men of character. And of course, that was always the Father's heart, but they misinterpreted, didn't they? And that's the Father's heart for you and I. One more verse today is Daniel 11. "The people who know their God," and I believe that means who know the Father's heart, "shall be strong and carry out great exploits for the kingdom." And that's you and I, isn't it? God wants us to be strong and carry out great exploits. He wants us to access the resources of heaven with our signet ring and see others come into the family and then rejoice. He wants Rangeville to be a house of rejoicing. Amen. Now, as I said at the start, I do believe the Lord wants to minister among us today. And there's been a fair bit in the stories, some of which might have hit home somewhere to some. So let's meditate on that just for a little bit. There may be some of you who, for reasons you cannot really explain, you have found yourself in a dry place. I don't think that little sheep intended to wander away, but somehow got itself lost. You know that you've been restless. You know that you can't quite rest, and there's a bit of drivenness about you. Maybe you have never fully rested in the arms of the Good Shepherd. And so what does the Lord say? Hear His voice and yield yourself into His arms. It's an amazing thing to rest in His arms. Maybe you're like the coin. You don't even know you're lost. Life is a little bit dark. The dirt of life has covered you so much you do not recognize that you're valuable and beautiful. You don't even know that you carry the Father's image, but you do. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today. You can sense that in that deep place, as deep calls to deep, as it were. So open up your heart, receive that light, allow the Holy Spirit to find you, as it were, to lift you, to wash all that dirt off, to show you how beautiful and valuable you are, that you carry the Father's image. Of course, understanding the sacrifice the Father made for you. Or maybe you're like the younger son. Why does God put these boundaries on me in the 21st century? Surely they don't apply anymore. You've gone out, you've lived life a little bit. or maybe you're in that place now. You've discovered, or you will discover, that the cup is not quite so sweet when you get to the bottom of the cup. So, the path is pretty clear. It's time to do a 180, come back to Father, apologize. But when you do, make sure it's the right Father you're coming to. It's not this guy, is it? He's not the guy you're coming to. The standoffish, judgmental character, that's not the Father that Jesus revealed, isn't it? The Father is this one. The Father is the one ready to hold you so tight and ready to restore you as a mature son or daughter. And last of all, and this probably hits home to more of us, certainly to me, you're in the Father's house, but, you know, over time, life happens. You start to build up a little bit of resentment, a bit of a critical spirit. Sometimes being a Christian seems pretty hard and God seems pretty hard. Maybe there have even been some bricks put in place to build a little bit of a stronghold. For some, it's not that complicated. And for me, it works like this. I say to myself, David, you can either be a victim or a victor. You have to make the choice. You can't be both. So choose. You're going to hold on to some self-pity there, or you're going to grow up and have a mature attitude. And sometimes we have to do that. You cannot be a victim and a victor. But there are some, or at least one, I don't know if it's here or online, but this is just something the Lord's impressed on my heart, that you have been in a place of torment, real torment. The Father's heart is aching for you. And these tormentors are using a bit of a hook in your life. It's the woe is me hook, the self-pity hook. As soon as you begin to open that little door, in come the tormentors with the sharp spikes, and your heart is hemorrhaging, and you're in so much pain, you don't really realize why. The Father's saying it's time to let go of that false belief and false identity. Because if you live as a victim, you're not mature and you're not able to access the resources of heaven to deal with all the problems that are suppressing you. The Father's saying, he's not judging you, but he's saying, let me help you bring those bricks down and deal with those tormenting spirits so that you can be a mature son or daughter and enjoy the blessings that heaven has for you. I don't know if that's anyone here. It might be someone online today. But I do believe there is someone. Let's be quiet before the Lord now, and then I'll finish with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful story that so wonderfully reveals your heart. Your heart that's so relatable, wonderful. I'm not sure that we can fully grasp what it means to give our precious child as a sacrifice. It's still a little bit beyond our understanding. But we see in the Father in this story, we see your heart. And it pierces through the veil of lies that the devil has sold us. But Father, some of those lies we've believed, at least in part, and we apologize. We ask that you'd forgive us for believing wrongly about you. We want to be mature sons and daughters, Father. We want to know how you delight over us. We want to access the resources of heaven. We want to see many come into your kingdom, and we want to rejoice as they do. We don't want to believe the lies anymore. We don't want to be taken in by the billboard, because we know it's paper thin and we know what's on the other side of that false advertising. Forgive us if we've been out in the world learning a bitter lesson, Father. Thank you for your arms that are open wide. And forgive us if we've never actually left the Father's house, but there's been a bit of a divide between you and us, Father. And we've held on to resentment or bitterness, self-pity. But Father, for those of us who've really struggled in that area because we've been tormented, we do pray your mercy and grace that you help us to remove that stronghold that's making a safe place for these tormentors, that they might be dealt with. And Father, for Rangeville Church and for Pastor Andrew and Kylie, for our shepherds, our prayer is that you would bless them both with a new signet ring that allows them to access the full resources of heaven that you've set aside for Rangeville for such a time as this. We don't want to leave a single resource unutilized. That hundreds will come into your house. Lost sheep, lost coins, rebellious returning children, and that even those within your house will have a new heart attitude. That there will be rejoicing in the house and joy in your heart. And we ask all of these things for the glory of the one who gave his life for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746361144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.